from Galilee to Jerusalem. Mark devotes 7 chapters out of 16. That's very close to half, rounding it off. Luke devotes 8 chapters out of 24, exactly a third. And John devotes 10 out of 21 chapters to that last trip from Galilee to Jerusalem. Almost half. How many of those chapters are devoted to the very last week of Jesus? Triumphal entry through death and resurrection. Matthew devotes 8 chapters out of 9 to the last week. Mark devotes 6 chapters out of 7. Luke devotes 6 chapters out of 8 to that last week. And John devotes 10 chapters out of 10 to that last week. Mere trivia, or for me, profound and compelling. The emphasis is on that. There are people that like Jesus because of what he taught, but that's not far enough. What he did. This morning I'd like to pull from Luke's gospel, and I'd like to sketch out his journey sequentially from Luke, from Galilee, to get down to the text that I want to dive into and unfold a little bit today. At this point, I'm not going to turn to each of these passages, but just to give you a brief. And I will say this, it came to my mind, it's goofy, you know how I think, sometimes very, very goofy. The Beatles out of the 60s were not the first to talk about a long and winding road. Luke 17, beginning at verse 11, Jesus healed 10 lepers on that last trip. One of them returned to say thank you. And Jesus seemed to be amazed by that, only one. And he was not a Jew, he was a Samaritan. 17, verse 20, some Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming. And he told them the kingdom of God is not coming with signs and wonders. Those are Jesus' words. Nor will they point and say, it is here or it is over there. For the kingdom of God is in your midst. On the heels of that, he gave the details about his next coming when he returns. A little bit further down the road, 18:1 and following, Jesus taught the disciples that they ought to cry out to God night and day for justice. The last journey. 18, beginning of verse 9, Jesus took us into the temple to observe two men praying. The Pharisee who trusted in himself and in his own righteousness. And then the sinner who humbly begged God for mercy. This is on his last journey. Chapter 18, verse 15, babies were brought to Jesus and the disciples rebuked the people. They had no time for such menial waste of time. Jesus rebuked them with these words. Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Then he went on to tell them, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. He was prepping the people for what he was doing, and they had no clue what was coming. Chapter 18, verse 18, Jesus was asked by a rich man for instructions on how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus ended up telling them all, after this interaction with a rich man, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Chapter 18, I want you to read that with me, please. Chapter 18, verse 31 to 34, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. Never forget. Never forget. Let your mind just indulge in this, and I hope you read your Old Testament. How many prophecies were specifically about the Lord Jesus? I have a collection of 60, and that's not exhaustive. If you would like to have that in your hands, let me know and I'll send it to you. And the reference where it's fulfilled. 60. By the way, the odds for that occurring with one man at one time, it's been figured by a mathematician, of which I am not, 157. One in 157 to the 10th power. Is that what it, am I saying that right? My brain's foggy. Numbers that would reach across this room. Unbelievable. Anyway, read this with me. Verse 31, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and mistreated, and spit upon. After they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And it's almost like that last little phrase kind of snuck in their ears. I'm not sure they quite heard it. Verse 34, they did not understand. They understood none of these things. And this saying was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things which were said. 1835 and following, as they approached Jericho, a blind man asked what the commotion was about. And they told him that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by. He immediately knew the connection that this was the son of David, the Jewish kingly line. And he called out to him, screamed out to him, Jesus, son of David. The important bystanders rebuked him, telling him to be quiet. But Jesus called him out of the crowd and healed him. The man gave all glory to God and motivated the rest of the people to praise God. Chapter 19, verse 1, speaking of lowly sinners, meet another one of God's obvious throwaways. Remember the guy named Zacchaeus? Wee little man. The other gospels include a lot of other entries of events that took place up to this point in time. This is all that Luke records, and that brings us to the text that I'd like to look at this morning. Jesus, leaving Jericho, coming into Jerusalem, coming up to Jerusalem, approaching Jerusalem, gave a parable. And this is a parable that he gives a purpose statement, the reason that he gave it. And you're going to see some of these key players in what takes place there in Jerusalem. He prepares, I think, us to understand that he had full recognition of what was about to take place, of the heart of man, the rejection of him as Savior. The people thought they had a better idea. Verse 11, chapter 19. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell them a parable because, number one, he was near Jerusalem. This was that final route, final ascent. And number two, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He'd already said on this journey, it's not going to come with signs and wonders. You're not going to be saying, here it is, there it is. The kingdom of God was different. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. He called 10 of his slaves. He gave them 10 minas. And a mina, the note tells me, is approximately 100 days' wage. He called 10 of them, gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with this until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him. This is from the word presbyteros, the delegation, and it means the leaders. It means the ones that are in charge. And after him is not as if they chased after him, they see, you know, in the distance, but rather came behind him, behind his back, and were declaring this. This delegation came behind his back saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, This is simply a parable. He lays it out and then has specific points he's going to bring. I think without having to make each detail mean something. It's just a broad picture. He returned. After receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." He said to him, "Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. Be in authority of 10 cities." The second came, saying, "Your mina, master, has made 5 minas." He said to him also, "You are to be over 5 cities." And another one came. By the way, we've lost track of the other 7. It doesn't matter. He's pointing out specifically through these 3 examples, ones that he told to be about his business and their response to him. "Master, your mina," or "behold, look, here it is, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid." I think he was afraid of losing it. I think he was afraid of failing. I think he was afraid of venturing out and doing something. I kept hidden away in a handkerchief. Here it is. "For I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man, harsh, severe. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. Others are doing your business, and I'm afraid that if I don't do your business right, it's going to be a crushing result." And he said to him, "By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest." He said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him. Give it to the one who has 10 minas." And the onlooker said, "Master, he has 10 minas already," which is a way of saying, "This is not right. This is unjust." "I tell you," Jesus said, "that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But to the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." And then he addresses that delegation. "But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." These leaders, these ones that were mustering the mass to turn against him. After he said these things, he was going ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. Boy, just let it drop. Jesus, can you explain some of this to us? It would have been nice had there been a commentary about the parable, but we have what it is. Now he's going up to Jerusalem with that setting there, with each of these previous experiences, including Jesus accepting the throwaways, including some of those throwaways being the only ones that truly received him for who he is. "It came about when he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, in which you shall enter. You will find a colt tied, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here.'" And there are those that say, "Well, Jesus arranged this ahead of time." Maybe. And maybe not. He knew and told these to be about this business. "And if anyone asks you," knowing ahead of time, "why are you untying it? Thus you will speak, 'The Lord has need of it.' Those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" It's like, what took place? Did the owner know the Lord? You know, we don't know. There's a lot of questions that are unanswered, and it's okay. As he was going away, they were spreading their garments on the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. And remember, they are still expecting the kingdom of God to come with signs and miracles. And wow, this is it! Praising God for that. Don't forget Zechariah 9:9. 400 years before this, Zechariah told us that he would enter into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And Zechariah says, rejoice, rejoice, Jerusalem. Shout in triumph. And now he's on that donkey. But Jesus, knowing the rejection, Jesus, knowing where he was going, he would be rejected, scourged, spit on, beaten, killed. He faced into this. He tried to prepare the disciples. He tried to prepare the multitude, and they didn't get it. And he went on ahead anyway. It seemed like that would have been a great point to say, you know what, I'm done with this. Forget it. But he went on anyway because there was something deeper happening that anyone could ever know. And it wasn't just about a donkey ride. That was a sign. Here is that one. And they were saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. These are right things. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, presbyteros, leaders, elders, leaders of Jerusalem, in the multitude, said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They are saying God stuff about you. Tell them to knock it off. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of Yahweh. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Rebuke them. There are some of the key characters at the end of that parable. He answered them, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And I believe inferred in that, this is a climax in all of created history. The display and the purpose of God for the redeeming of mankind is here. The one who's doing it is here. There is no higher thing and a time to express more joy and praise than this. And if these are silent, those rocks are going to be yelling at you. Creation is part of this. Whoa. The rejection. When he approached, he saw the city. And it appears like an involuntary emotional reaction. He wept over the city. All the others rejoicing on the road, except the Pharisees who had things really turned on their head. And he began weeping. I wonder what they thought as he began weeping. Over, looking at Jerusalem, what should be the capital where the King is seated on his throne in the temple. Yet rejection, rejection, rejection. 3 years of rejection. Now this final rejection. Really, in a sense, it's capitalized in this last trip from Galilee to Jerusalem. And now as it gets closer, it is even more so. And this crowd that is yelling these things, hosannas and praises and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How many of those are conned by these religious leaders just a few days later to yell out, crucify him? Jesus weeping over the city. Saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. Verse 38, peace in heaven, glory in the highest, if you only knew. Let me remind you, this is Sunday. This is the day, according to the law of Moses, where people brought their chosen little sheep to sacrifice for Passover. But the sheep had to pass an inspection. It had to be a perfect, spotless lamb. And then sacrificed and then eaten by the family. 3 years before, John the Baptist had pointed at Jesus, and what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God is here, humbly mounted on a donkey, entering into Jerusalem, and the weeping takes place. Why? Because of the rejection, there's no question about that. But is it also because of the hopelessness that there is for this key group of people, the one climactic time in all of history where God is about to move to redeem all of mankind or to offer redemption, and how many rejecting that will spend eternity in hell that was created for the devil and his angels? Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. It is a mournful time. But these were all there for the party. For centuries now, they have come to Jerusalem to have a great celebration day. It is a high party for them, for Passover, to remember what God did in rescuing Israel out of Egypt. Jesus enters weeping. If you had known in this day, inspection day, the Lamb is coming, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. And why have they been hidden? Some would conclude that God hid it. I say, no way. This is the result of their rejection. But Zacchaeus, he knew it. The blind man, he figured it out. The leprous Samaritan, there he was. And the kids, they got it. Huh. For the days shall come, here comes a prophecy. By the way, this is approximately 40 years before it really happened. And it happened to the letter. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a siege bank against you, surround you, hem you in on every side, will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. When God came to earth, he came not just to observe, he came to offer help and hope and ministry, and you've rejected it. And then he entered the temple. Have you ever tried to envision what that would have been like? Common that a Jewish man would go into the temple, but not this. Well, this is way uncommon. He entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling. He did this at the front of his ministry 3 years before. Now he's done it again. That's according to John's gospel. I believe he did it twice. And let me just remind you what this is about. Annas, the high priest, whose son-in-law he'd placed as high priest, but he was a marionette, a puppet. Annas was the mob leader. Annas had set up his own marketplace for his advantage in the temple. The buying and the selling, the exchanging of money and all of that was to his advantage. He was the mob leader. That is why when Jesus was arrested, he was taken first to Annas and then to Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas. What this looked like at this time of year, Passover, you bring your little lamb in. The priest inspects it. Oh, no, it's got this blemish. Oh, but over here, we've got a herd of lambs that are perfect. They've been inspected, but you have to buy one. Okay, I'll buy one. Oh, no, no, no. You need to exchange your money and use the temple money to buy that. And each step along the way is a monetary advance for them, specifically for Annas, going on in the temple of the Lord God. And Jesus, it's almost like maybe he parked the donkey out front. I don't know. We're not told. But it's like first stop. The weeping has already taken place. He knows what's going on in there. He knows the chaos in the heart of men as well, and it's no different. He entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." At Passover time, even. And he was teaching daily in the temple, same place. But the chief priests and the scribes, the leading men among the people, were trying to destroy him, just like he had told them through that parable. "We do not want this man to rule over us." I see that parable as people within or wanting to be involved with the kingdom. And God gives them not just money to use and make more money. That's just a vehicle in the parable to get us to this point. God invests into us. In fact, each one is given the same amount. And expects us to go and to be busy about the Lord's work while he is gone. Those that are about the Lord's work, it's not as if they're going to lose something. It's not as if there is a danger zone of getting punished by God if we don't do enough. That's not it. That's not what the story is about, the parable is about. It is about being about what God has you engaged with, whatever that might be. My circle of engagement is different than yours, and yours is different than the one next to you. It's just how it is. And there are those that are simply hiding it back, holding it back, because they really don't believe him. They have opportunity. It's come and then it's gone. How is God going to work out the whole reward thing? I don't know. There's a number of different things in the scripture about that. And I think I don't want to land anywhere because I really don't know. This one shows to be different than that. I let God handle his business. But I want to be about his work. But right in here, you have this foundation, this underlying thing going on, that the leadership, that is the spiritual leadership, that should be aiming people, funneling them to the real God, is doing all that they can do to keep people from going to God. And that one in the parable says, "Bring them here and slay them in my presence." Those are radical words. And now we have this setting that was experienced on the triumphal entry day, Palm Sunday, when Jesus himself, Lamb of God, rejected. We have another little lamb over here, it's much better. Another lamb over there that's much better. Jesus had been telling them, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He will be beaten, rejected, all those things spit upon, put on a cross and die, and 3 days later. They didn't hear that. And on the third day, they didn't get it. They didn't trust that it was true what the women were saying. But it all took place. He was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do. For the people, at that point, were hanging upon his words. And it's interesting that in verse 41, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Verse 46, Jesus says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." He's on the cross. Having said this, he breathed his last. 23:47, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts, as Zechariah prophesied in chapter 12 that they would, weeping, "Oh no, look what we've done." Somehow, a transition has taken place, but it's too late. they began beating their breast. And all of his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. Now the weeping is switched from Jesus, knowing he would be rejected, to these that have rejected. Now, hallelujah, in the mercy of God and the grace of God, I believe some of these were able to, like the sinner in the temple that was praying, come humbly to God, beating their breasts, saying, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." Unless they come like a little child, they won't come at all. And hallelujah, that God loves to save rich people, even though it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, when they humbly come. And religious leaders, Dave was teaching about Nicodemus this morning. We have every reason to believe that that religious leader came to know Jesus as Savior by the end of the story here. He is offered to us, but unless they come like a little child, simple, trusting faith, he is God. Triumphal entry. Celebration time, when you know the rest of the story, absolutely. Leading up to that, this should be rather maybe an emotional time. Let me ask for interaction, thoughts or questions. Anybody?
Can you just imagine everything going on there in the cross, and they realize they really, some of them realize, really realize they've blown it. Here they've killed the right one. And they're pounding of their chest. They must have felt horrible for days until Jesus resurrected. And then they realized, wow, you know, just how amazing it really truly was. And even though they did wrong at first, they were within his will.
Yeah.
Within his will.
Yeah.
And that resurrection message just brought sunshine to so many of them because of what they had done.
Thank you. So this morning we're going to have a little communion time, being first Sunday of the month. Again, a time to remember this was for me. This was for us. This is a reminder of what gained my salvation for me. So I've talked to a number of men about coming and helping, and Cliff, I'd like you to join us as well. So would you come on up, please? We have one gluten-free wafer here. And again, like we say monthly, if you need gluten-free, let us know. We can provide. But I want you to know, too, again, over and over we speak this out. Eating this bread and drinking this juice does not gain salvation for anybody. We do this because we know him. His body was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us to pay for our sins. And we acknowledge this with a thank you in our heart. Now, it's easy for us to imagine, I would not have rejected him if I was back then. I think it might be more honest to say I would have been right there with the crowd, most likely. But I have received him. Now, he's received me. That's better. He has received me for himself. Let's go ahead and serve this, and we'll pray and thank the Lord for it when you come back. So was it a triumphal entry? We know the rest of the story. He triumphed over sin and death. Absolutely. Michael, would you return thanks to the Lord for this? And the scripture tells us when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, and the scripture says in the same way, after you're given thanks, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood in the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So Cliff, would you please return thanks to the Lord for us? Good. Thank you, gentlemen.